First Peter chapter 1, we've already looked at verses 1 and 2 last week as we started our new sermon series called or titled Practicing Our Readiness Drills for Christ's Return, Seeking God's Guidance from 1st and 2nd Peter. Today's sermon is entitled A Secure Future Far More Certain Than Tomorrow's Sunrise. Let that sink in. Your future in heaven is far more certain and reliable than tomorrow's sunrise. That sun could stop shining and burning tomorrow morning, and there'd be no sunlight, but your future in heaven will never, never fade away. So, all right, let's begin, shall we? Let's begin by asking a question. Here's the question. Do you pant for the Lord Jesus Christ? Like the psalmist said, my soul pants for you, O God. Like the deer that pants for water, being chased by a lion or whatever, and is extremely exhausted and finally can stop and drink it in. Does your heart and soul pant for Christ in that fashion and in that way? Are you hungry for him? Can you not wait until morning begins and you are getting out of bed a half an hour early or even an hour early to open up the Word of God and there in the Word of God in your quietness of your home to let the joy and person of Jesus fill your soul? Is that you? Are you hungering for him? Are you enjoying him? Are you finding him your soul's satisfaction and finding in him a greater treasure than anything else in life? And unless you're doing that, unless you're experiencing Christ in that manner of being passionate about him and for him and with him, I don't know how you will survive. In the coming days ahead, a persecution is coming in this world that we know is coming. Because unless he's your treasure, unless you're walking with him now like that and growing in your love for him day by day, I don't know how you're going to make it. And so it's an admonition for me as well. And you. Is our heart growing more in a passionate love, fiery love for Jesus, more and more each day? I hope it is. I truly hope that it is. Because as we look at our passage today, we're going to see in this passage of Scripture today a cause for rejoicing, a cause for enjoying Jesus, a cause for falling in love with him more and more. And this needs to be our focus. It needs to be what we are headed for. Because as we go through life and experience persecution is coming and there's going to be one trial after another, Peter says, don't be surprised when you experience the fiery trials that are going to come upon you. Do not be surprised. And so we're not going to be surprised. We're going to be cognizant. We're going to have our minds set on the fact that it's coming. We're going to lose some of our jobs. Some of us in the future, if the Lord decides that the events of this end times are going to come about on a sooner rather than later schedule. Some of us will end up in jail. Some of us be detained. That's expected. That's what Christians have experienced all over the world throughout history. So we need to keep our focus on what's really important. We've already read the scripture. Let's read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us. Wow, what a thought. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable. As we need to focus on that inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you and me. So what is our main point? Here it is. Main point for every Christian in every age who is facing persecution, the fiery trials that are coming that Peter's going to talk about in a little bit later. It is essential, absolutely 100% essential, that they keep their concentration on their certain and permanent future of bliss and reward. absolutely critical. All right, let's dissect all of this and get into our passage this morning as we kind of take that main point and expand on it more and more. Happy Christians have to. Happy Christians have to. Underline the have to. It's not something that is a choice. You either can or cannot. No, happy Christians, if they are happy Christians in love with Jesus, have to exult in their blessed condition, and praise is spontaneous, always. That's why we worship. We worship because we got to get it out. If we are in love with Jesus and all he's done for us and enjoy communion and all that that represents, we have to praise the Lord. We have to let it out. We have to exalt in him and lift him high and praise his name. That's what Peter's doing right here. And you're going to enter right into that, because if this is how you feel about Jesus, this is how you feel about God the Father. Blessed be God. You are blessed. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so how can believers receive blessings? This is a critical question. How can believers who receive blessings from God give blessings to God? Well, we can't. For giving a blessing means to add strength, add comfort to somebody. We say, bless you. It's kind of a strange comment there, because I'm not sure you can bless somebody in that way. But if you're giving them encouragement, well, then you're blessing them. We'll see in a minute, it's a little bit of a contradiction. For giving a blessing means to add strength, add comfort to somebody, but you can't add to God's strength. You can't add to God's happiness. You can't add to God's joy. For we read in Hebrews 7:7, it is beyond dispute, the author says, that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So when we bless somebody, it's kind of like, I'm over you, and that's not how it ought to be done. We may want to change our wording a little bit. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed in a literal way. We can say to somebody, I want you to be blessed. I want you to be happy. I want to encourage you, but I can't make it happen. Only God can make it happen. And so it's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So therefore, if the supreme God of all of this universe is the ultimate blesser, giving us his blessings, he is already, this is critical, supremely blessed, because he is and has all that he needs and we need. Can't add to him anymore. Can't add a measure of happiness to his life or joy to God's heart. He can't do that. He must always be then in a perpetual state of happiness. This is God, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He must always be in a perpetual state of happiness, because he is perfectly loving. He's perfectly holy. Perfectly righteous, gracious, forgiving, patient, everything he needs to enjoy the riches and fruit of his character and life is within him. And so he needs nothing. I like how the psalmist says in Psalm 145, this is perfect. Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, even the inanimate ones, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. What do we mean by that? We can't bless God literally, so what are we actually saying? Therefore, another way of saying what Peter says is, you are already blessed, Father. You're blessed. You have it all. And we are just amazed at who you are and want to praise you, and that's what worship's all about. Praise you, God. You're holy. You're righteous. You're gracious. You are amazing. And we enter into that worship with you, and so what Peter's doing is, oh, God, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're full of everything that we need, and we are just in love with you. So blessed be. It's a great way of saying it. Or you are blessed. You're totally, totally happy in and of yourself. So the one we are praising in this worship time that Peter's doing here in this letter to us and to the Israelites and Christians in the diaspora. The one we are praising is none other than the Father. It uses the pronoun, the Father, there, the article. So there's not many fathers. There's only one Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's title here, this is critical for theology purposes. If you want to talk to Mormons or JWs, very important here to understand what the relationship is between Jesus Christ and the Father. So God's title indicates his role. His role, who he is, does not indicate he procreated Jesus, produced Jesus, birthed Jesus, since Jesus has always been and always will be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all eternal. And so it's all about role. So to prove that point in terms of Christ's divinity, always been, John 10:33, when he said, I and the Father are one, and the Jews picked up stones to stone him at that point in time. If anybody says Jesus never said he was God, yes, he did, right here in this passage. The Jews answered him, it's not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but we're going to stone you for blasphemy because you, being a man, make yourself God. And indeed, he's speaking the truth. And so what's the role distinction? Not that God produced Jesus, created Jesus, gave life to Jesus. None of that. Is the role God the Father serves in the Trinity as the Father. And our understanding of earthly fatherhood comes from our heavenly understanding of God the Father, how he is the ultimate authority, how he is the leader within the Trinity, how Jesus the Son goes to the Father and obeys the Father's will. I'm not here to do my own will, Jesus said, but I'm here to do the Father's will. So there is that submissive aspect of the Son serving the Father, God the Father being the one in authority, God the Father being the one to initiate, God the Father being the one to protect, provide. All of those fatherhood concepts come from God being our Father. An interesting point. We say, our Father. Remember the Lord's Prayer? What was the Lord's Prayer? Jesus taught us to pray, quick, give me the first sentence. What is it? Our Father. Do we say, my Father? No, we don't, do we? Who is the one who could say, my Father? Only Jesus. My Father. Jesus' relationship to the Father in heaven was unique. It's different than ours, totally different than ours. We collectively say he is our Father, but only Jesus says he's my Father. So next, the reason we are praising him, as Peter does, we've already looked at the benefits we've seen in verses 1 and 2, that we are, as Peter says, we are elect exiles. What a wonderful concept that is. We are elect exiles in the dispersion sent out into all this world. According to the foreknowledge of God, we talked all about that last week, what the foreknowledge of God means to us and how the foreknowledge and our election was confirmed or brought about by the sanctification of the Spirit, how the Holy Spirit brought new life to our hearts unto a purpose to obey Jesus Christ and having been sprinkled with his blood, sealed in the covenant. So we are praising God for all those things, but we are also now praising him, looking forward to, in this passage of Scripture, the fact that it is his great mercy that he's done this to us, causing us to be born again. Born again to a living hope. So we're going to praise the Father for all of these marvelous benefits. And so we looked at verses 1 and 2, we're praising him for that, but now it's also because out of his infinite mercy, amazing, number one, he's given us new life, given us new life. Let's do a little homework in Greek here. You're all scholars, I know you are, so you can work with me through this as well. And so the Greek word is anagenao, used only once in Scripture, used right here. Means to be born again, born anew. Ana, in that word in Greek, means new. Genao, where we get our English word generation from, means to produce life. To produce life. So being born again. And then it says, he has caused us to be born again. We get that from the Greek word because now, a little homework here. I'm going to try and help you with this a little bit. It's in a tense. It's in the aorist tense, which means it happens at a point in time. It's not an ongoing process. It happened a point in your life. That's critical, I think. There's a time in your life the Holy Spirit came to you and says, enough is enough. Rebellion is enough. It's time for you to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's do it today. And it happened at a point in time in your life. Some of you may not know when exactly that happened. Others of you know the definite day and hour and the circumstances surrounding it. That's great. Doesn't matter. It happened at a point in time. He caused us at a point in time. It's also active. It's an active verb. Means that God's doing the action. It's not us causing ourselves to be born again. You ever seen a child decide, I'm going to be born? No. It's God who just doing the acting. He's causing us to be born again. It's participle. It's also masculine. Nominative meanings. He's the subject of this, of the doing. And it's singular, of course, referring to God. So he causes us to be born again. We have nothing to do with it, folks. Nothing at all to do with it. God causes us to be born again. We'll talk about some other time our response to the regeneration in our life, which is the beautiful response of faith that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We talked about that last week. It too is a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 speak of, but he has caused us to be born again. So the meaning, God is the subject doing the action at a certain point in time. We read this again in James chapter 1, also in John chapter 1. Here's what James has to say. Of his own will, God's will, he brought us forth out of our sinfulness, out of our rebellion. He brought us forth. He birthed us by the word of truth, the truth impacting our hearts and lives. And we responded that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In John chapter 1, we've already reviewed this earlier, but again, we'll remind ourselves who we're born. How do we become born again? How are we born again? Is it because of something we did, our intelligence, our humility, our spirituality, our understanding of biblical truths? No, none of that. We were born again, not of blood, not of ancestry, nor the will of the flesh. It's not something we did, or do to gain eternal life, nor the will of man. It wasn't your will. No, it was God. God brought new life to you. Beautiful. Number two, though, out of his infinite mercy, he has given us new life. But number two, that new life has a goal. There's an object to our new life. That object and that goal is to experience a living hope. I love this. Not just any hope. There's a living hope. It lives inside of you. Day by day, minute by minute, sometimes for persecuted believers, it's second by second, it's a living hope. It's very active inside of you. Let's talk about that living hope. What is that living hope? Well, the joy of a new baby, when a new baby comes into a home, is all about the future. You know, if you're thinking about it, oh, look at this, great, baby's arrived, the day has come. Even when we announce a pregnancy, it's all about what that baby will be. Because in our minds, we're not thinking, oh, this is great, a baby has come and that baby's going to be 8 pounds, 4 ounces the rest of its life, right? We don't think that way. No, we think the child's going to grow up. The child's going to develop. The child's going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's what we celebrate. That's the exciting part about it. We can't wait to see all those developments in that child's life. Except for grandma and grandpa who want to keep them little. But no, that's beside the point. But no, that's what it's all about. The joy of a new baby is about the future, what that baby will become. And so we have the same thing. In our new birth, it's all about what will be. It's the future. And so it's a living hope, is a hope that's sure, it's guaranteed, it's reliable, it's definite, it's uplifting in your heart, something you can count on, absolute. A lot of hopes in our lives, you know, we hope to make a good investment and it goes sour. We hope to have good health, but we don't. All those things are hopes that are just unreliable, uncertain, but not this. Not this living hope. Third, believers who experience the reality of this hope can face death with ease. And that's the key. To when we endure, the fiery trials are going to come ahead. Some of those fiery trials may be so severe and significant that they are going to be, we will be staring at death. And so believers who experience the reality, the internal reality of this amazing hope, this literal, guaranteed, reliable, definite hope, can face death with ease. because death is merely transitional. It's not end of anything. It's transitional life. And what makes that hope so real is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, right? Isn't that how the song says it? It's what Peter said, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is the basis of our hope. So what is exactly that hope? I really want to get into this, because I spent some time with this past week, and it's just so exciting. It's just really cool. Really, really cool. What exactly is that hope that we're looking forward to? Well, it's an inheritance. It's an inheritance that Peter says is waiting for us in heaven. It's exactly what he says. It's kept in heaven for you. So it's you haven't received it yet. It's not something you put your hands on at the moment. No, because it's a promise of what's coming in the future, what is given to you. And I think there's ways for you to increase that inheritance as well. What do we say about that? You can send it on ahead. Absolutely, Jesus taught that principle. You can send it on ahead. And so we're gonna really get into a description of this hope that we have and what exactly is our inheritance. But take a look at these passages of Scripture, Mark chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 6, Colossians 3, that describe this a little bit. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit?" It's an inheritance. Glad he said that. He didn't say, "What must I do to work, work, work to get what is owed me?" No, but he still said, "What must I do?" And Jesus had to change his understanding of how it is received. It's not received by earning it, it's received by receiving it. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know, Paul says, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So we're going to inherit a kingdom. That gives us a clue. We're going to inherit a kingdom. Colossians 3:24-25, knowing that from the Lord you receive the inheritance as your reward. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer, oh, he's going to be paid back for the wrong he has done. There's no partiality, but not you. You've received the Lord Jesus Christ, so you will in the future receive an inheritance that's far different than what the non-believer is going to inherit. He's earning already his punishment. You're receiving a different inheritance. So here's what I think is really amazing. And it's probably, it doesn't fit in your box. It doesn't fit in how you think about heaven or eternity. And that's why I want to stretch you this morning, because I'm saying that inheritance is land. You landowners, what do I mean by that? Am I being facetious? No. That inheritance is land, it is rule, it's leading others into a relationship with Jesus, into eternity, it is all of that. Because Jesus inferred that in Luke chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, right? The first came before him saying, "Lord, your mina that you gave me has made 10 minas. Look how I invested into your kingdom. Look what I did. I took the gifts that you've given to me and I multiplied them. And so your mina made 10 minas more." And the master said, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have over authority over 10 cities." Land, people. I want to do a breakout here right now. So I also inserted in your worship folders an addendum. So pull out that addendum right now. It's at the top is called our future inheritance. Would you do that right now? Second piece of paper. Not included in your notes, but added. Here's what Jesus says to the seven churches. Here's your inheritance. If you remain faithful to me, if you are an overcomer and get to the end without rejecting me, and I'll give you the strength to do that, here's what you're going to get. Here is your inheritance. I've taken all seven churches and just that statement for each seven churches to see what their reward is, their inheritance is. Take a look at Ephesus. "He who has an ear to hear," Jesus says, "let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." To the one who conquers, defeats Satan, doesn't reject me, is an overcomer, I will grant to him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You have eternal life. Fruit off that tree to continue to live forever. People in hell can't say that, can they? No. kind of life they're living is not life at all. It's called eternal death. What about the church in Smyrna? So this applies to all of us, really, okay? Not just to certain groups of people, but it applies to all of us. What about the church in Smyrna? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Just the opposite of what he said to Ephesus. You're going to receive the tree of life, get to eat from that, and you won't experience hell. You're not going to go there. That's a great reward. You have life. What about the church in Pergamum? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I'll give some of the hidden manna, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it, a unique name just for you. Perhaps a culmination of all your earthly talents, how God made you in this world, added to that, the more talents he's going to give you in eternity to do what he has asked you to do, that name will probably reflect all of that. Of the billions who will be in heaven, yours is totally unique. Amazing. What about the church in Thyatira? The one who conquers, the one who keeps my works until the very end, to him I'll give authority over the nations. That's why I say it's land. It's territory. Being literal. Jesus was literal in Luke 19, and he's being literal in the church in Thyatira. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, people to rule, land to govern, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. As when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star as well. He was near to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there it is. Territory, land, people to govern. Very serious about that. I think when we think in terms of our inheritance in heaven, we think of it so ethereally, mystically, that it's a disservice to what it really is. No, let's talk about what it really is. Here's what it really is. According to Jesus, talking to the churches, and also in Luke chapter 19. What about Sardis? The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He's mine, Jesus will say. He's mine. He belongs to me. He gets to live eternally with me. That's my confession I'll make. So you've got that guarantee. So he has an ear. Let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What about the church in Philadelphia? The one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And finally, in Laodicea, the one who conquers, I'll grant to him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. And so he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, ruling over people in eternity. Getting back to your notes, kind of put that addendum aside, getting back to your notes. Three characteristics of this future inheritance. Number one, it is imperishable, which means death cannot destroy it. It's eternal. It'll never perish. Death can't touch it. And secondly, it's undefiled. That's talking about sin and corruption. Sin cannot taint it in any fashion or way. It's going to be there for you for all of eternity. And third, it's unfading. Time cannot rust it away. Time cannot erode it. So three guarantees about our future inheritance. Let's talk about application, shall we? Very practical application. There's another insert in your bullet. I want to take that out right now. Kind of a third of a page. Take that out. We have prayer lists in front in our Bibles all the time for our people here at church. I want you to keep those prayer lists available. But here is just a help, a prayer help for you in your daily conversation with God. It ought to be a conversation. It ought to be personal. But here's some of you don't know how to pray or have been asking for help to pray, and so here is some acrostics I want to give to you. Not mine. The first one's not mine. The second one is mine, but give to you. So look at the application. In our daily devotional lives, ought to be daily, ought to be quiet time. That's why we call it quiet time. It ought to be quiet so you can concentrate. We need to incorporate, you and I need to incorporate in those daily devotional times a segment of our daily devotions. You got your scripture reading, you might have a devotional you're reading, but in that quiet time, you need to have a segment also. Include this new segment, thinking about your future inheritance. So if you use an acrostic like ACTS, A-C-T-S, to pray, which many of you do, why not add another acrostic, T-S-N, R, C-P-R, and let's take a look at that right now. So take a look, pull that little third of a sheet out, put that in your Bible for your Bible reading and devotional time. ACTS, of course, A-C-T-S, many people use this. A stands for adoration. Spend time praising God for who he is, adoring him. Great way to start a prayer. C stands for confession. So confess whatever sins come to your mind through the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't know all the sins we've committed. The Holy Spirit will reveal those to you. Confess those sins. T stands for thanksgiving. Praise God. Thank God. Boy, this is so critical. People leave this out of their prayer time and they shouldn't. Thank God. Thank God for what he's done in your life. He is waiting to hear your gratitude. Just like those lepers that were healed, only one came back. Doesn't please God that nine walked away healed and never thanked Jesus or God for the healing. Thankfulness. S means supplication. Now it's time to talk to God about the needs you in your life. And Patty, you learned a lesson, didn't you? You learned a lesson, a true woman, right? The speaker, I forget what his name was, but he says, don't pray stupid prayers. I like his comment. Don't pray stupid prayers. We ask for this, 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 and this, but we fail to add on two words. What are those two words, Patty? So that. God, I want this person to come to Christ so that, what? So that you will be glorified. You will be honored. You will be praised. I want this marriage to resolve in a way that glorifies you so that you are glorified. Add that to your prayers. Patty's looking in her Bible reading, and she sees all the so that's now in Scripture, and there's in our own passage today. So that. I love it. So if you're going to ask for things, add two words. So that, Jesus, you would be glorified. You'd be honored. You'd be praised. But I've added another acrostic, and I couldn't think of a better way to do this, but just put T-S-N-R, C-P-R. So I put made it available for you to put in your Bible. And what is that? The things that we just talked about. That's your inheritance. That's your inheritance. T stands for the tree of life. You get to eat of the tree of life. Never have to die again. Immortal. S, no second death. You're not going to go to hell. Spend eternity in heaven and on this earth as well. The new heavens and new earth. N stands for the new name. These follow along simply the churches that I just read to you. And so each one is a church here receiving that. And it's for all of us. And so you get a new name, one that only you know and God knows what it's all about. R stands for the fact that you get to rule over nations, people, trillions perhaps, eventually, as the kingdom keeps expanding. C stands for the confessions. He's going to confess you before the Father. P stands for the fact that he's going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. In other words, a place in God's household. And finally, R, you'll reign with Christ. Reign with Christ over trillions in his kingdom. So that's the application. Practical, put it with your prayer time, put it with your prayer materials, your devotionals, whatever you use, and use that in your daily devotional time. Let's stand, please, as we are dismissed and enjoy God's grace. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, once again, we just praise you. It's impossible for us not to. If we've been touched by the Holy Spirit and touched by your gospel and been converted, as we talk about these things, the reality of the Christian life is that our hearts have been changed from hearts of stone to living flesh hearts that now desire to exalt in you and worship you and praise you. And so we do that. We praise your name and let it be spontaneous at home. Let us break out in song. In the car, when we're going to work, let's just put on some great gospel songs. Let it out, because you're pleased when we exalt you. And now, I pray that you'll enable us to put a simple practice into our daily habit of inserting this new acrostic. Lord, I pray that this doesn't get tossed out with the garbage, not for my sake, but for your sake and for their sake that I'm praying over today, that this little piece of paper, this cardstock that's here, will get inserted into a Bible or with devotional materials and become a new habit of being cognizant of, on a daily basis, our future and eternal reward in heaven, our inheritance that is being saved, kept, imperishable, unfading, and undefiled for all of eternity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our time of worship and celebration today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.